Let's please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, as we continue in the book of Matthew. And last week, Dustin covered "Do Not Worry About Tomorrow." Hard to do, right? Yeah, and yet we can get through it with other verses that talk about count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that trials works patience in our lives, all things are working out together for good for those that love God, and we know that life is short and eternity is long, which is what the theme continues today, is to just keep our eyes on what it takes to go through the narrow door that goes to everlasting life, and to not be deceived by Satan into thinking we're going through the narrow door, but we're not, because we aren't believing in the biblical Jesus, and that he gives that teaching today. Matthew 7:7, just picking up a few verses before we get into, Dustin ended with verse 12, but we're going to emphasize one thing here. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, think about this from a worldly perspective. Somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that's reading this promise from Jesus, what are they thinking? All right. Jesus is my Houdini, you know. What's a good thing? You know, Father, who is in heaven, give me good things. I want a Lamborghini. And so I'll put a picture of a Lamborghini up on my refrigerator and get it. So let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 5, because there's other verses and teachings by Jesus that makes us realize it's not that Jesus isn't our Santa Claus wish list, that we just pray and he gives us whatever we want, because there's some other clarifying teachings by Jesus himself or James, you know, Jesus speaking through James, his half-brother. And so the first stop is John chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And we're going to emphasize bearing fruit. He's going to go on in Matthew to talk about bearing fruit. And so a fruit tree that's plugged into the tree and not a limb laying on the ground is going to have the sap of the tree going out to the branches to provide fruit on the tree, whether it's apples or oranges or whatever else. You know, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, if you're really in me, you'll bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. He's talking about hell. People that are not plugged into Jesus as their Savior, their sustenance, their life, because they've repented of doing their own thing and they don't want to be plugged into Jesus, then they'll be piled up and burned. If you abide in me, and so here's the big if you abide in me, plugged into him, and my words abide in you. When we become a Christian, what we say to God is, your word is my command. You know, so whatever you say is my command. And if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. So in other words, if I'm in Jesus and Jesus' word is in me, am I asking for give me, give me, give me, give me? No, because that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So he's saying, so what happens when we're into him and his word is in us? What are we asking for? God, use me. God, I want to be used by you in this way. I want to die to myself and I want to have more of a relationship and be more obedient to you. And God says, oh yeah, sure, I'll give you that. So that you have to be spiritually minded into Jesus before the promises that Jesus is making in Matthew 7 really apply. And then it goes on to say, it shall be done for you if you abide in me and my word abides in you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So I'm asking for my life to be fruitful. Does God want my life to be fruitful? He does. So when he sees fleshly stuff still in my life, what is he going to want to do? If I say, God, make me more fruitful, he goes, okay, pruners. The pruners are coming out, and he's pruning out the stuff that keeps me from being fruitful. He wants to answer that prayer. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, is that if we ask what we want spiritually, then God is going to give it to us. And let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 1, because this makes it perfectly clear that there's so many people and so many false teachers on TV and stuff will say, God came here to send Jesus so that we could have whatever we, it's called blab it and grab it. And we just blab that we want it and grab it because God's promised it. And they pervert this chapter 7 teaching by not looking at these other things. James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive. See, you ask and you don't receive, which sounds contradictory to what Jesus said, except that the context is it's exactly what Jesus says. You don't ask for things that are all about fleshly lusts, because he's not going to give you that. Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the promises of Matthew chapter 7 are for people in love with Jesus. They want him to bear much fruit in their lives. And they cry out to God with a prayer of death to self, alive to him. And for those, he promises to give you, because a father is going to give his children what they want when what they're wanting is what the father wants. Matthew chapter 7:11, going back there. If you then, Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Good things. If you want a good thing. And God is the one who decides what a good thing is, and it's in his word what a good thing. If his word abides in us, then we know what good things are. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, now picking it up in verse 13, where Dustin left off last week. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Many people go by the wide way that leads to destruction, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. This is a very important verse. It says that most people in the world are going to die and go to destruction because they didn't find the narrow way. And we're going to cover several verses on this because it is so important. So turning your Bibles to John chapter 10, verse 7. This entire chapter is filled with teachings about what it takes to have eternal life. This whole chapter is what it takes to have eternal life, including what it takes to have true eternal life when you think you have eternal life. So the first thing is narrow gate. So what can you call a gate? It also could be called a what? A door. And who's the door? Jesus is the door. So this is so important, because what does it mean to enter the narrow gate? John chapter 10, verse 7, this very familiar passage. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, the wide way. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The only way to have life, according to Matthew chapter 7, going through the narrow way, the only way is through the biblical Jesus. That's the only way to have life. How do we know? Turn to John chapter 14, verse 5. Another very common verse. How narrow is this door of Jesus? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the narrow way is only Jesus. And you go out into the world and again, are you telling me, Kevin, are you telling me that a good Hindu, a Muslim and everything, we've covered this so many times. And you take them to this verse in Matthew. Jesus taught, narrow is the way that leads to life. Wide is the way to lead. What you're telling me is you want it to be a wide gate. And Jesus said he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. Only through him can you have everlasting life. I know that sounds narrow-minded, but God is narrow-minded. He knows he's the only way. And you don't want to go the wide way, because the wide way leads to destruction. And then John 7:37, going backwards. And this is so important too. On the last day, that great day of the feast, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles, big, big, huge celebration on Temple Mount, and Jesus is standing at the temple on Temple Mount. Jesus stood and cried out, saying to everybody in the audience, probably thousands of people, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Yeah, this is so blasphemous if he's not God. But he is God. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. So now, Jesus is the narrow gate. Do some people say they believe in Jesus and they don't believe in the biblical Jesus? Because Jesus says, you have to believe in me as the scriptures say. Right? And so, in fact, Mormons have come to the door and they say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. In fact, we're a church that has Jesus in the name of our church. Church of Jesus, Christ of Latter-day Saints. You other churches don't do that. We have Jesus in it. It's a different Jesus. And that's what, separates people from the truth. So if you have a different Jesus, you're going the wide way. It's only the narrow-minded, Jesus of the Bible way that you have to believe in, because then God sees that true belief and he goes, okay, they truly believe in the biblical Jesus. They've chosen the narrow way. They've come to us to repent and ask for forgiveness. And he gives them the Holy Spirit. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, which is another real test of whether or not somebody is truly saved, if they can talk about how God possessed them. Because he promises to possess people who go the narrow way and believe in the biblical Jesus. And they sense that this word of God has a power in their life to flow through them. So then it's again, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, you can put a note in there if you want to, and then I'll just read it. This is what Jesus said through Paul, the apostle. I'm going more into instead of Paul said or Peter said or whatever. Who really wrote it? It was God writing it. It's Jesus writing through these people. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you put up with it. You may well put up with it. He was rebuking the Corinthians because people were coming into town preaching a different Jesus. And they're going, oh, okay, you believe in Jesus? Hey, welcome, brother. And Paul, Jesus, through Paul, is rebuking him. Because narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way. And which Jesus do you believe in? When you say Jesus, what do you mean? It's important for us to know the distinction, because how important it is to go to life instead of destruction. There's nothing more important. And that's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 7. So there's two ways. The narrow, hard way that leads to life in heaven with Jesus. And the wide way that leads to damnation and eternal destruction. And not destruction like they cease to exist. It's destruction of being separated from their Creator forever in the place called hell where they live forever in hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So sheep's clothing means they're trying to deceive the church. They come in as, you know, sheep. I'm a sheep with you. But they're actually wolves underneath the sheepskin. They're wolves to deceive people in the church. So sheep's clothing is churchgoers. Ravenous wolves is inside. They're coming in to destroy, to bring false doctrines, to deceive people away from the truth by preaching a different Jesus or whatever. Going back to verse 16, you will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. You know, many people that aren't aware of the importance of the distinction will say good fruit. Hey, they're Christians. They've given so much money to the homeless, or they've done this and they've done that. Jesus says you know them by their fruits. Look at all the good things they do. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, it's not. That's not the good fruit. That is not bearing the good fruit. You can do that. You can minister to the homeless and stuff. But that's not what shows that you're a Christian. What is it that shows somebody is a true Christian? You know, what makes you a Christian? Well, I'm an elder in the church. I went to a different church 2 weeks ago. And I went there early so I could ask people, because it was a new kind of a church. And how did you get saved? How did you get saved? How did you get saved? There was one of them gave me a true salvation message. The rest of them was, well, I started coming here and I've been coming ever since. And that doesn't mean they're not a Christian. It just means that their testimony was about going to a church. And that's not really fruit of salvation that they communicated. Could have been they didn't know how to communicate. And that's why I encourage you, trying to teach you. Don't say, I go to Calvary Chapel. Say, no, on this day, I realized I was on my way to hell, and I came to God, and I said, I want to repent. I want to repent of living my own life for myself. I want to receive your gift of forgiveness. And in exchange, you're saying you want my life, and I want to give you my life. I'm giving you my life right now. From the bottom of my heart, I want the rest of my life to be serving the God who so loved me, who came to save me for dying on the cross for me. And so that's what a true salvation testimony is. And it's not what the Bible teaches, that people can say, I go to this church, I did this, I did that. That's not the fruit. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, because there is no gospel means good news. You've turned to a different good news. But how many good newses are there? There's only one. It's the narrow way. So Paul's having to say, you're going to a different gospel, but it's not really another gospel because there's only one gospel. It's the narrow way. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. So if somebody comes into the church and teaches another gospel and says, oh yeah, we're Christians. You know, we heard Paul came in here through town. He's the great apostle. But we're actually more educated than Paul. This is what really happened in the Galatian churches. We're more educated than Paul, and he didn't tell you the whole story. You also have to get circumcised to be a Christian. That's what they were saying, if you read the whole Galatian letter. So what are they? They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They came in and they said, we're Christians too. We believe in Jesus, but you have to get circumcised to get saved. So what they're doing is they're twisting people into thinking, well, I have to work for my salvation. And as soon as you get into it, as soon as somebody goes, oh, okay, I thought Jesus just died for my sins and I just trust him by faith and his grace alone saves me. But, okay, so now I got to do this, and hopefully then God will save me. The wolf just devoured the fake sheep. The sheep that was too young to mature into, and that's what Paul goes on to say, if you go down that road, Christ died for you in vain because you're not saved. So the wolves come in to try and deceive people away from salvation by grace through faith. So what's bad fruit, according to Paul? Producing fake Christians that are relying on works instead of the grace of God. That would be one bad fruit. Going back to Matthew 7:16, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No, even so. So fruit bearing is helping people come to the biblical Jesus. You're bearing fruit, not by any works that you're doing. The fruit is people being saved. You minister to people in a way that they're hearing and being invited to embrace the true gospel of Jesus. That's the fruit. And we should all be doing that. I mean, that's what the Lord is wanting. His sap is flowing through us to minister the true gospel to the people that we come to. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Let's turn to a parallel passage of Jesus, also teaching in John chapter 15, verse 1. Kind of go, we already were in John 15 earlier, but we weren't doing the first six verses of chapter 15. It's still in the discussion of I am the vine and my Father's the vine dresser. And this is another scary teaching. I mean, people say, oh, Jesus, he's such a nice, touchy-feely guy. He kept on teaching how people were going to be cut off and burned if they didn't believe the truth. I am the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So in other words, just like Juanita grew up in an almond, her dad was a foreman on an almond farm. And ranch. So, you look at a tree and you see a branch that has a whole bunch of buds going to turn into almonds that year, and you see one that doesn't have anything on it. What happens when it doesn't have anything on it? Because it's wasting the sap of the tree because it's not going to produce anything. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So my branch might be bearing fruit, but he might see a little twig that comes off because I am the vine, he's the vine. We are plugged into Jesus, and the Father sees, oh, here's something in Kevin's life needs to be snipped out because that part of his vine is not producing anything. And the Father is pruning that we would bear more fruit. You are already clinging because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you cut it off, it's not going to bear any fruit, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. How do we go about abiding in Jesus, according to him? What is one of the key things to abide in Jesus? We let the sap of his word flow. It is the word of God that is the sap that flows through us because it convicts us. The Holy Spirit is in the word, reminding us, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's giving us a conviction for the laws that we see over and over again, the consequences of people rebelling against God. So it keeps us from wanting to rebel against God. And so it's what allows us to be plugged into him. I am the vine, you are the branches, verse 5. He who abides me and I in him bears much fruit, but for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Another warning from Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew 7:19. You know, so here's a choice. Bear fruit, because, and it's really, it's not like we're bearing it. We're just staying plugged in. You know, we plug in, let his sap of his word through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life, we're going to bear fruit of ministry to people around us. It's just what's going to happen. If it's not happening, then what God is saying is, well, you're not in me. And would you say there's a lot of people in the professing church in America today that never, that they bear no fruit of the biblical, the narrow gate biblical Jesus preaching? Yeah. And God sees that, and he's going to cut it all off, and it's all going to burn. We don't want to go there. Every tree that does not, Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Are they into Jesus? Do they like to talk about Jesus? Do they pray in the biblical Jesus? Do they believe in a biblical Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? And what they say about him is completely consistent with what Jesus did. Then they're also having a heart for people that are lost. They're talking about him all the time. Or not all the time, he's in their minds. They wake up and they want to hear about it. You know, just like the song that we sing, in the morning, give me Jesus. As I'm walking through, when I'm afraid, give me Jesus. That's really the sign that we're plugged in. We should have that, not constant, but we should know that the sap of Jesus is going through our lives. And one more, a couple more parallel passages here. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And I've seen some people that for a time are bearing good fruit. And then something happens, and they abandon the biblical gospel. How can that happen? Yeah, have you ever noticed that? Have you ever seen in your life people that, they're church going, they're even actually bearing fruit. I mean, they're talking about the biblical Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I don't know what happens to them, except I know I don't want it to happen to me. I mean, is it important for us to finish strong? How long do we have to stay in the narrow gate and stay plugged into Jesus? For our whole life. And Hebrews recognizes that it's important for us to have that conviction to hold fast to the truth. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, it says that, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. You can look at the Galatian church and see. When Paul came, did they believe what Paul said about the biblical Jesus? Absolutely. They got saved. They rejoiced. Paul even tells them that. He goes, you guys embrace it. How is it that you will have so quickly turned away from the conviction of salvation by grace? How could you do that? I don't know how people can do that. But people have done that. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, we are part of God's house if we hold fast this conviction firm until the end. So, as Dustin and I talk all the time in the office, if truly saved, you're going to be there at the end. So that is a completely irrefutable statement of the scriptures. If you're truly saved, you're going to be there at the end, because you're holding on your conviction firm until the end. Another good saying that we got out of Chuck Smith, who got it from a guy who wrote a book that wanted Chuck to endorse it, was once saved, always saved, if you don't fall away. So do you believe once saved, always saved? Oh, yeah, absolutely. The Bible teaches once saved, always saved, if you don't fall away. If you don't let your conviction go. If you don't change when, think of the story of Abraham. How many of you didn't hear Abraham's testimony when he was here from Liberia? You know, if you didn't hear Abraham's testimony, it's on our webpage. So, and think about this, because when he was trafficked in slavery in Libya, leaving Liberia on his way to Europe, gets kidnapped, robbed, beaten by Muslims, enslaved and trafficked, and Abraham and nine other guys are praying, God, help us get out of this. And two Muslim, young Muslim men come in, catch him doing that, and say, whoa, 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 you're praying to Isa. You can't do that. You got to right now confess that Allah, no God but Allah, or Muhammad, and Muhammad is his prophet, or it's going to not go well. Nope. We believe in Isa. Okay, I think it was 9 days, maybe 10. Okay, we're going to give you 9 days to repent. We're going to torture you. We're going to starve you, cut back your ability to drink water, beat you. And if after 9 days you still want to believe that, we're going to kill you. And 5 of those guys gave up before the 9th day. And 5 guys stayed true to Jesus till the 9th day. And they took him up, dressed him up in the kill him suits. And the first guy skinned him alive. And as they're skinning him alive, he's telling Abraham and the others, hold on, we're going to go be with Jesus pretty soon, kind of testimony. And then they, I won't go on to, you can listen to his testimony. He couldn't hardly get through it because he was refreshing his mind of what he had to witness. He was the 5th guy because he was so young, and he watched 3 guys get murdered right next to him. But they all had the true conviction. See, it was a true conviction that Jesus gives us everlasting life. Allah's not going to do that. And so they were all convinced to the deepest part of their souls, I am not going to let go of my conviction of Jesus. I know it's the truth. And so, once saved, always saved, if you don't fall away. What about the 5 guys that said, okay, no God but Allah, Muhammad is prophet? Only God knows. But I don't want to do that. You know, maybe they said, I had my fingers crossed behind my back, you know. But I think they didn't hold fast their confession. They didn't hold fast their confidence firm until the end. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Do the storms of life, was that a big storm for those 5 guys? I mean, you are having to hold on like there's a hurricane going on. Because everything about your natural life is just tell them what they want to hear and get out of here. But you're holding on to that spiritual conviction. Hebrews 10:23, same thing. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, that's what got the 5 that were willing to be killed, and the last 2 didn't get killed immediately, and Abraham's the only one that survived, best they could tell. Long enough to, you know, he's now in America. Talked to him today, actually. pray for him. He just had an MRI for some things that were still probably from when he was kicked around and stuff, his liver lesion and stuff. They had to do an MRI and stuff. But they hold fast, for he who promised is faithful. See, they knew Jesus promised everlasting life, and they knew Jesus keeps his promises. And therefore you can't deny him if you know that. Back to Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Are they into Jesus? Do they talk about Jesus? Is it the biblical Jesus they talk about and that they're into? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. True Christianity is not lip service. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. It's not the lip service. Is it also in our heart? In Isaiah 29:13, you don't have to go there. In fact, turn to Matthew 17:5, but I'll just read Isaiah 29:13. Did the Old Testament Jews, did they worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yeah, in words. Did they have him in their heart? No. Why? Because they're worshiping idols, sacrificing their children. And Isaiah says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. They don't really fear me. They just fear the commandments of the scribes and the Pharisees, who are hypocrites, to the nation of Israel and leading the people into idolatry. So they have lip service. So true Christians, should we just have lip service? I love Jesus. No, it should be in our heart. So many people are going to miss God by 12 inches or 10 inches, depending on how far your head is from your heart. You're going to miss him by that much. Matthew 17:5, another parallel passage to what we just read in chapter 7. Chapter 7 says, but he who does the will of my Father is in it. My Father in heaven. So, since it's so important to have everlasting life, by doing the will of the Father, what is the will of the Father? Then one of them said in Matthew 12:47, one of them said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, you know, hey, your mom and brothers are out here. And you go, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciple and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, blood family means nothing is what Jesus says. You think my family's out there? They actually don't believe in me. You know, the brothers didn't. We know from Scripture because John says that. He goes, they're out there, but these people, they want to know me. They want to plug into me. They want my sap to flow through them. They're listening to the Word of God. These are my true brothers. See, if you're here today as a true believer in Jesus, holding fast the confession of your faith firm to the end, then Jesus would be saying, you are my brothers. You're adopted children of God. Then let's go to Matthew 17:5. Matthew 17:5. I know we're kind of jumping around today, but this is an important subject. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. So Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father are going to be my brother, sister, mother. They're my family. And what it says, and here's the will of the Father. The word of God, the Father himself said, hear him. So what's the will of the Father? To hear Jesus. One of the things of the will of the Father is I want you to hear what he's saying. And turn to John 6:27. Let's learn more about what the will of the Father is, because that's what it takes to be a mother, brother, sister to Jesus. In other words, to be adopted into his family. Jesus said to John 6:27, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter 3:9. We'll be ending as soon as we finish this topic of what is the will of the Father. He told his disciples in John 6, do not labor for the food which perishes. Your whole life cannot just be consumed with what it takes to stay alive, because there's something more important than keeping your body alive. Is to keep your soul, to have your soul be alive. But for the food which endures to everlasting life, that's the food. What did Jesus say is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, but the food which endures to everlasting life is the word of God inside of us, plugged in, that's a sap that flows through us, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? How do we do the will of the Father? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work. I want to say will in context with what we're talking about. This is the will of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So Jesus says that we're not his family unless we do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that he wants us to hear him. And Jesus then says, the will of the Father is to believe on him whom he sent. So to listen to him is to believe in him. A true Christian is somebody who, under, you know, any extreme persecution or whatever, is going to say, Jesus is my Savior. Yeah, he's in my life, and I'm going to worship him till the end. And I'm going to believe in him till the end. The Lord is not, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what's the will of the Father? That we repent and come to Jesus. That we repent of living in our own lives. So what does it take to be in the family of God, to be related to Jesus? Is to open our ears to Jesus, to repent of our sins, to receive His salvation, and to believe in Him whom the Father has sent. And then going back to just remind ourselves of how the last verse, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So again, Jesus is really teaching that it was just lip service. That, yeah, I use the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, Paul talks about, you know, the Acts. They were itinerant, Jewish itinerant priests were saying, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, I cast out the demons. And the demons say, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. So they were using the name of Jesus, but they had no relationship with Jesus. And in the last days, there's going to be a lot of people say, I was a pastor. I was an elder in a church. I was a deacon. We prayed in people in Jesus' name, even though we didn't believe in you. Not the biblical Jesus. Well, if you don't believe in the biblical Jesus, you are the wide way. And so the demons are going to say, yeah, you know, we know who Paul is. We know who Jesus is. But you made a big mistake. You took the wide way because the demons deceive people into the wide way. We want to stick with the narrow way. There's no other way. There's no other way to avoid destruction. And it really is going to happen. We're going to die, or we're going to get raptured. We're going to stand before the true creator of the universe. We're going to all of a sudden get out of this mirage world, and we're going to see the real world, the real spiritual world. And then he's either going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you, and into eternal life in heaven, because you trusted in Jesus as your only claim to fame. It's not because you gave money or this or that or whatever else. It's because I trusted in the biblical Jesus to save me from sin. And then you're going to be seeing and watching other people on Judgment Day that took the wide way. They rejected, they mocked you, and cursed you for believing in this narrow way and preaching the narrow way. But for them, it'll be destruction forever. And that's why we equip ourselves with the Word of God. We stay true to the narrow-minded message, because the narrow way is the true way. It's a way that leads to everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray that you would help us to... God, we're even asking you to have the Father prune the parts of our lives that are... so that we could bear more fruit. Lord, we're plugged into you. We want your Word to flow through us. We want your Word to be the sap that produces fruit on our branches, the fruit of a life surrendered to you that has compassion for the lost. And whatever's in our life that's distracting us, God, we want you to very carefully and gracefully, mercifully prune us, Lord, that we would bear more fruit. And we thank you, God, for your Word that gives us sustenance in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. To the King.
our hearts full of praise.
With our hearts full of praise.
Be exalted, O Lord our God. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is our coming. Exalted, O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Somebody mentioned to me the other day that they didn't know that Hosanna means save now. So, yeah, that's what it means. Save now in the highest. And he is willing to save anybody that repents, humbles himself, comes close to God. Isn't that a very cool thing? And I think we're going to go home pretty soon and we'll be able to rejoice together as family. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.